And ask that you turn with me in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 6. Zechariah chapter 6, we're up to verses 9 through 15. Zechariah chapter 6, starting at verse 9. Let's hear the word of our God. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Then speak to him, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne. And the council of peace shall be between them both. Now the elaborate crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helam, Tobijah, Jediah, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. And this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God.'" Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your word, and pray that this morning you would give us ears to hear and minds to understand your word. We pray, Father, that in your mercy you would send forth your spirit with your word to do its good work in us, drawing us to Christ in repentance and faith, conforming us more and more into his blessed image, and equipping us to live and serve in his kingdom in such a way as would bring him glory. Be with your servant, guard his mind and tongue, that he may only declare that which is true according to your word. And as your word is set forth and explained today, may your name be exalted, and may your church be strengthened. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen. We come to the end of Zechariah's book of dreams. So that was the beginning, the first six chapters of this book. We've seen all of his visions. He's finished having visions, and now he comes to kind of a symbolic action that seems to happen at the same time. Because in the next chapter, you'll see he gives us a new date, a new time at which he's getting a new message from God. Now, children, I don't know how many of you have ever heard the stories of King Arthur. When I was a child, I loved King Arthur stories. And you might remember one of the most famous is, and you may have seen the movie called The Sword in the Stone. And there was a sword in the stone that nobody could pull out. And the oracle was that whoever could pull the sword out of the stone, that would be the true king of all of England. And the strongest of men would come and they'd grab and tug at the sword. And they couldn't remove the sword out of the stone because none of them were chosen. And then the young boy, Arthur, not even knowing of the story, goes up. He was in need of a sword to bring for his for the person, for he was a page, for the knight he was serving who needed a sword. He goes and he pulls it out, and everyone is amazed. He's holding his sword, and they go back and see, and he puts it back in and pulls it back out again, and they all fall down and recognize this Arthur, this young boy, is the true king of England. And the way they knew is because he pulled the sword out of the stone. Here in Zechariah, we see the same thing. We see a symbolic action pointing to a great king who would lead God's people, and then it stays there as a memorial and waits for who will actually come and fulfill this. Who will be this great king who, instead of pulling out a sword, who's the king who could come and wear this crown that'll be spoken of and will show all of the people that this is the true great king that would build the eternal temple. And that's what this whole passage is about. So sure, if you don't know the King Arthur stories, you could the cheat way to do it is just have your parents get the movie Sword in the Stone, get the Disney one with all the animals, it's the best one, and watch that, and then you'll understand more of what I'm saying and how this works, okay? It starts off by, he says, "Then the word of the Lord came to me." So now the word of God comes to him. Instead of seeing a vision, remember the other one says, "Zechariah, what do you see?" Or a vision came to him. Now it's the word of the Lord comes to him and says, "Receive the gift from the captives, from Heldai, Tobijah, and Jediah, who have come from Babylon." So these were people who were still into captivity. Remember, the earlier generation had been in captivity in Babylon. And when the people came back, when they were allowed to, under the decree of Cyrus, not everybody came back. In fact, it was kind of a minority of the people that came back. Many had made money, they had prospered in Babylon, and they stayed in Babylon. But they'd have these different groups after time. People would say, well, let's go back to Israel. And now a group has come back, and they were bringing a gift. So the Lord tells Zechariah, go and receive a gift. And the three representatives, their names are Heldai, Tobijah, and Jedidiah. We know nothing else about them from Scripture. They were probably leaders of their household. They were entrusted with bringing money. Now notice, we already start having a fulfillment of something we read earlier in the book of Haggai. Remember in Haggai, he said, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, and the wealth of the nations will come in to fund the rebuilding of the temple. Well, now that's starting to happen. The wealth of the people of Israel is coming in. Those who were far away, who were in the exile, are now sending money back to complete the work of the temple. Now it says, they've come from Babylon, and it says, and go the same day and enter the house of Josiah, the son of Zephaniah. Now it may very well be, there's two options who this Josiah, son of Zephaniah, is. He might be the person who's hosting. They're all coming in. He's kind of hosting this group of people coming in. Or Josiah, just like our Josiah in our church, might be a metal worker because they're going to do something with this. So Josiah is a good name for metal workers. Okay. So they come, but again, we know nothing else about this Josiah. Okay. But they go to the house of Josiah. So it's the three men, the three men from the captivity. This man, Josiah, who is either the metal worker or it's his house where they're all meeting, and Zechariah. Now it says, take the silver and gold and make an elaborate crown. So what they're going to do, they're going to take some of the silver and gold that they brought and make a crown of silver and gold. And probably what they would do is they'd make a piece out of gold and a piece out of silver and intertwine them together. In fact, in the Hebrew, it talks make crowns. So it could be that they're making a silver crown and a gold crown and stacking them on top of each other. Okay, so nothing all that odd yet. In fact, if we were to end right there, say the next page of your Bible is ripped out, wondering, well, who's going to be crowned? You think, oh, I know, because we read before about Zerubbabel. Remember Zerubbabel, who's the governor, and he was in the line of David. And we had been told in Haggai that he was a picture of the coming king, and he was told to build the temple. So it makes all the sense in the world that Zerubbabel would now be called in, and they're going to crown Zerubbabel, the son of David, as king. But that doesn't happen. Notice what happens. It says, take the silver and gold, make an elaborate crown, and set it on the head of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Remember, Joshua was the religious leader. He was the son of the high priest. But he wasn't in the line of David, the kings. But he is the one who's told, they're told to put the crown on Joshua's head and not on Zerubbabel's head, who was the son of David, who was the line of David. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, saying, behold, the man whose name is the branch, from his place he shall branch out, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. He shall bear the glory. He shall sit and rule on his throne. So he shall be a priest on his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So now an oracle comes. The symbolic action is make the crown, put it on the head of Joshua, the high priest, which is something that ordinarily would not be done. And now he's to declare, it says, a man, the branch. Now we met this character, the branch, before in the oracles. Remember we said the branch was a word that was used for the Messiah who would come. Someone out of the line of David that would spring up out of David's line, and that he would be the one that the Lord would ultimately use in building the great eternal temple of God. So it says, behold the man. Now it doesn't say, behold Joshua is the branch. It just says, behold the man. There's a man called the branch, and the branch will branch out of place, and he'll build the real temple. Now again, that means, it says, yes, he shall build the temple of the Lord. Now this is interesting, because unless it's somebody who's alive at that time, it must mean a different temple than the second temple. Because the temple was being rebuilt, and we were already told in chapter 4 that Zerubbabel would be the one who would build that temple. So we'll look in a minute. If Zerubbabel is not the guy that's being spoken of here, then it's a wholly different temple that's being talked about that the branch will build, not the second temple that was under construction right at that time. That was the job of the Israelites to build then. Because we were clearly told two chapters ago that Zerubbabel laid the foundation and he would be there when the capstone was brought up. That Zerubbabel would be the son of David, the governor, who would oversee the building of that temple that was still there until the time of Jesus, the temple that was destroyed in 70 AD. So we know that this person, the branch, unless it was Joshua or Zerubbabel, is somebody who wouldn't be building the literal physical temple that was being built at the time, but it's a different temple that he will build. It says that this one, the branch, will sit and rule on his throne. So he's going to rule on a throne, and he shall be a priest on a throne. Again, this is odd, isn't it? It's not a king on a throne. It's a priest ruling on the throne. And it says, and the council of peace shall be between them both. So between the offices of priest and king, there'll be peace between these two offices. In other words, these two offices come in one, and there's peace between them. The king being the one whose job is to punish sin, but the priest will be the one who brings a sacrifice so people will be forgiven of their sins. So it says, well, they'll come together in this person, the branch. It says, now the elaborate crown, so they take the crown, they remember, they put it on Joshua's head, the high priest. Now the crown shall be for a memorial in the temple of the Lord, for Helam, Tobijah, Jedidiah, and Hun, and Hen, the son of Zephaniah. So now the crown, they just crowned Josiah. Now should everybody bow before Josiah, the high priest, and say, hail the king? He says, no. Say, now take the crown off of his head. He doesn't get to keep it. You take it off of his head and you're going to hang it up in the temple and it's going to be a memorial. And now he gives the four names again. You'll notice some of the names are different. And it's probably just because if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you know, a lot of people went by two names throughout their life. Some, like this one now, Josiah is spoken of as Hen, the son of Zephaniah. Hen just means grace. And it may have been referring to him as the gracious one who hosted that. That may be a name that he was also known by or called because he was a gracious, kind man. Okay, so the names, it's probably the same four people. But now the crown is hung up, just like in the King Arthur stories, the sword is set in a stone. So there was the picture. Take this crown, put it on Joshua. This is a picture of a man, the branch, who will come, who will be a priest and a king sitting on a throne, bringing peace between the two. But Joshua's not the guy. And don't go and bring it and put it on Zerubbabel either. Hang it up in the temple. Because someday the branch will come. A man will come. And this is how you'll know he's the branch. Because he's the only one who could wear that crown. The crown of the great priest king. So it says, even those from afar shall come and build the temple of the Lord. Then you shall know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. So this is how you'll know this is going to come to pass. People from afar will come and help build the temple. Now that's already starting to happen because people from afar, right, from the captives of Babylon, have come and brought money. But now more people will start coming back to help build the temple. Then it ends by saying, and this shall come to pass if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now, there's a condition. And this is kind of going back to the book of Deuteronomy, Deuteronomy 28, when God lays out the blessings and the cursings. And he keeps reminding, all these wonderful blessings only come about if you diligently obey me, if you keep covenant. If you don't keep covenant, then you won't experience the blessings. If you continue to live in rebellion against my word, you'll fall under the curse of the covenant. You won't experience a blessing. Now, he's not saying that the branch won't come, in a sense. So he's not saying none of this will happen if you don't obey. Like, if you keep disobeying me, the branch, this great priest king, won't come. He just has more of the idea that you won't experience the blessing of it. All right, so what's going on? We have a sign, the crowning of Josiah, okay? Josiah's put the crown on, they put the crown on his head, but can Josiah wear the crown? No. Why? Because he's not of the line of David. And the Bible is crystal clear. God made a covenant with David. One of David's sons would sit on the throne of David forever. It has to be someone from the line of David. Joshua is not from the line of David. Joshua cannot wear the crown. So it can't be talking about Joshua. Joshua can't be the branch. Well, it speaks about the branch and when it builds the temple, what makes us originally think of Zerubbabel. That Zerubbabel is the guy, because Zerubbabel is the one living. He was in the line of David. He was the one who had been prophesied he would build the temple. But the problem becomes, because Zerubbabel is of the line of David, he's not of the line of Levi, and the priests had to come from the family of Levi. Remember, all the priests come from the family of Levi, and specifically from the line in Levi's family of Aaron, the high priest. So Joshua is from the line of Aaron in Levi, so he can't wear the crown of the Davidic king. But Zerubbabel, being of the line of David, isn't of the line of Aaron and Levi, so he can't sit on the throne as a priest king because he can't be a priest. So it can't be either of these men. Neither one can wear the crown. Neither one is this man spoken of as the branch. Now, if neither one of them could wear the crown, then the temple that's to be built can't be the second temple. Because it was clearly said that during the time of Joshua the high priest and during the time of Zerubbabel, that temple would be rebuilt and restored. So who could come and pull the sword from the stone, so to speak? The crown gets hung up in the temple and it waits. That temple of that time is completed. It's built. But no one is able to wear the crown. There's no one qualified to wear the crown until the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus, we're told in Jesus' genealogy in both Matthew and Luke, Jesus is the line of David. So he comes from the kingly line. So Jesus could sit on the throne of David. The promise was given to them. We're also told that after Christ's death and resurrection, God declares him to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, you might remember Melchizedek. Melchizedek is found all the way back in the book of Genesis. Before Levi, before Aaron, the line of Aaron, you had this man Melchizedek who was a priest of God Most High and also the king of Jerusalem. And in Psalm 110, there was the prophecy, say of David, that the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand and make all of your enemies a footstool. Thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. The Melchizedekian priesthood wasn't a priesthood that depended of your genealogy, who your family was from. The Melchizedekian priesthood was a priesthood that God ordained that he gave by oath, but not on the basis of your genealogy. Jesus is declared to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. It's the only one that's ever spoken of being a priest in the order of Melchizedek, again, since Melchizedek himself. Jesus, then, is the branch. Jesus is the king, great David's greater son. Jesus is the great high priest, greater than Aaron, greater than Joshua, greater than all the sons of Levi. He alone, being priest and king, could wear the crown that's spoken of here, which means he is the one now that builds the temple. The temple was already there when Jesus was born. Remember, Jesus stood outside the temple and he said, destroy this temple and in 3 days, I'll raise it up again, I'll rebuild it. And they said, how could this be? It took all these years to build. And we're told later that he meant the temple of his body. Jesus is building a temple made out of his body, not just his physical body, but his people. Jesus is the one who builds the eternal temple of God made out of living stones, we're told in Peter. We've talked about this all throughout. We said all this building of the temple always pictured something further. It was never about just that building, but here we see it with much more clarity. Jesus, the branch, the Messiah comes, and as the priest king, he builds the eternal temple of God. And now, people from afar off, it says, those, you'll know this is true. You'll know my saying is true, because those who are far off will come to help build this temple. Well, what happens after Pentecost? The gospel goes forward, and now it's not just Jews from far off. Now it's Gentiles as well that come and become part of the temple as they submit themselves to this great priest king. As the great priest king, Jesus also, remember, he brings peace between the two offices. As king, as the great king, Jesus has to bring justice. So he has to destroy sin, which means he'd have to destroy us because we're sinners. But he brings peace because Jesus, as the high priest, he's the one who presents the sacrifice to satisfy God's wrath, to satisfy God's justice, so that can be forgiven. So on the basis of Jesus' work as the priest, giving himself as the sacrifice, Jesus as the king could judicially declare us forgiven and welcome us into his kingdom. You see how this picture, prophecy, is a picture of Jesus. It points to the coming of Jesus. We live on the other side of that. We don't say, we're like people who lived after Arthur had pulled the sword from the stone. We don't say, well, who will be this king of England? We say, well, it's Arthur's the king. How do we know? Because he already pulled the sword out of the stone. We don't look forward to a Messiah to come and say, when will God will ever send this? When will this branch come? We look back and say, he's already come. He's already wearing the great crown, the crown of the priest king. And right now, he fulfills the office of a priest for us. He offers himself once a sacrifice for our sins. He intercedes for us as our great high priest with the Father. And as our great king, he conquers us to himself. He rules over us and he defends us and conquers all of his and our enemies. Right now, that's what our great priest king, wearing the crown, sitting at the right hand of his Father in heaven, that's what he does for us. He acts as a priest for us, interceding. He acts as a king for us, ruling over us, defending us. And he is building his eternal temple. He's gathering in all the living stones that he adds to his temple, his body, until the last day when it's made complete. And we enter the final stage of the kingdom in which Christ is in our midst. And we dwell with him forever. But now, just like in the passage, there's a condition at the end. Like, what do we do then? Well, we must diligently obey the voice of the Lord our God. If we would experience the blessing, we must obey. We come to the Lord then in repentance and faith. We bow before him. We submit our mind, our will, and affections before this great king. Even within the church today, there's a great problem. Back in the 80s, there was this whole controversy called the Lordship Salvation thing. If you're a follower of John MacArthur or anything, you would know about this because he was kind of at the heart of what went on. But he was saying, you don't make Jesus Lord. That's what it was called, Lordship Salvation. People were saying, well, you believe upon Jesus as your Savior. He could be your Savior. And then later on, if you really want to get serious about being Christian, you can make Jesus Lord too. But that's saying that the branch, you could have him as your priest to save you, but you don't necessarily want him as your king. And you don't have, no, he's a priest king. You can't divide Jesus' offices up. If he is your Savior, he is your Lord. If he's not your Lord, he's not your Savior. Or to put it the other way, if he is your priest, he is your king. And if he's not your king, he's not your priest. You're outside the kingdom. Because Jesus isn't a priest. Jesus isn't a king. He's a priest king together. He's brought a council of peace between the two. And that's why we need to not only believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust his priestly work, but we need to obey the Lord Jesus Christ because he is our king. So it's not one versus the other. It's both. That's why Jesus said the last day, many will say, Lord, Lord, didn't I do it? He says, I never knew you. You never followed. Remember when Jesus would go to people? Jesus wouldn't say, his ordinary thing wasn't to say, ask me into your heart. That's what we tell people all the time, right? Oh, ask Jesus into your heart. He didn't even necessarily say, believe in me as the priest. What would he say? He'd say, come, follow me. Just follow me. And you either obey or you don't. If you obeyed, it's because you believed him. And even some who walked and followed him for a while then turned away. Because in the end, they said, this isn't the kind of king I want. Think of Judas. I thought I was going to get a king who'd conquer the world, and I could be one of the powerful people. He's talking about a whole different kind of kingdom. That's not the kind of king I want. I want a king that rules and reigns from Jerusalem over a geopolitical kingdom, not a heavenly king that conquers my sin and rules over things like that. And he left. And many people leave Jesus for the same reasons, even today. Jesus is the branch. Jesus is the great priest king set forth in Zechariah. He has come and completed the work that was necessary as the high priest. He gave himself a sacrifice. As our high priest, he continues to minister for his people, interceding with God. He has been raised to the right hand of God the Father Almighty as the great priest king. He has all power and authority over all things, and he uses it for the good of his people. He conquers people to himself in his grace. Then he rules and reigns over their hearts, enabling them more and more to die into sin and walk in his ways. And then he's restraining all of their enemies so that the church could do its work of calling others from afar in as he builds the great temple, the eternal temple of God. If you obey the Lord Jesus by believing upon him, by repenting and walking in his ways, you will be a recipient of these blessings. You're a member of that eternal temple. You're a member of that eternal kingdom with all the blessings if you will not have Jesus to be your priest and king. Then you are far outside. The very people to whom this was promised, think of how many. They looked towards that day when the branch would come, the great priest king, and fulfill all the great prophecies. And when he came, what did they do? They cried out, crucify, crucify. Because he's not the kind of king and priest they wanted. And only 40 years later, their temple was destroyed. They wanted a physical temple, they got it. They had it, and the Romans came and destroyed it. But for those who believed, they were given the privilege of being called the children of God. They were brought into the eternal kingdom. And they are part of a temple and a kingdom that will never be destroyed. But will actually conquer every kingdom. Are you part of that kingdom? Have you come and submitted your heart, your mind, your will, and your affections to the great king, the Lord Jesus, the branch? And does your life show that he is not only your great high priest interceding for you, but also your great king who you give allegiance to, that you follow him all the days of your life? Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. You have sent the Lord Jesus Christ, the branch, our great priest and king, to accomplish his work and to begin the building of the eternal temple made out of your people, living stones, to establish your eternal kingdom. Father, we thank you that if by grace we are members of that kingdom, of that temple, that you have conquered us in your grace. May our lives show that we follow the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we not only rest upon his priestly work, but we actively obey him as our great king. We give ourselves to him and are loyal to him, our great king. And we pray that his kingdom would come in all of its fullness, and he would be glorified in his church. In the name of our Lord, we ask this. Amen.